First Peter. First Peter, chapter 1, 6 through 9. It's not a Christmas message per se, but isn't every section of Scripture pointing to Christ, pointing to Christmas? 1 Peter, chapter 1, starting in verse 6, God's Word says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for this amazing, amazing exchange. This plan that started before the foundations of the world, being executed in time present, sending your Son, him willingly going and invading this earth in the form of a child. Lord, what an amazing story, Lord. An amazing story. Help us to understand these things. Help us to understand that this child, though he came, that there was still turmoil and testing. We know the children that were killed because of this crazy king trying to somehow defend his throne. We know it was Satan inspiring this king. And Lord, there is going to be trouble as we are on earth, but we have hope. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anticipation is what Christmas is all about, right? There's an anticipation for this day. There's a building up of this great day. But sadly, some of you will open your presents. Some of you young ones will have joy. But near the end of the day, it starts to become, you know, after you play with your toys for a few hours, there starts to become kind of a sadness, right? Like a, what do they call it? The Christmas, what?
Letdown.
Letdown or blues. Yeah. It's a this anticipation, this building up, and then it's kind of over, right? But there is another example. Again, we're going through this series talking about this great meal. So another example could be this, and it's a little bit better. And this is how I want you guys to focus on this section of Scripture. How about anticipating a great meal at an amazing restaurant, right? It's expensive. So you can't do this all the time. But you know what you like at this menu. You've been there before, and you are excited. The wait staff is perfect. Everything is always perfect. But you pay for this. And then you go, you eat the meal, and you're full. You have a full belly. You're not sad. There's no blues. You're full. The experience was great. You leave the place. You post something on Instagram, maybe pictures of your food. You celebrate this great meal, this fullness. And then you plan ahead for the next year. We're going to save up. We're going to do this again. This is an amazing restaurant. And this is what we're getting at in this section of Scripture. Again, tasting salvation, a full belly. A full belly. And so I want you to understand these things. Salvation should feel like fullness. Salvation should feel like fullness. And what I mean by full is complete, not lacking, satisfied. Christian, are you full in your salvation? Do you feel like this is good? Are you resting in this salvation? This is what we're going to learn in this section of Scripture. How to actually be content and full. How to to live this life out, anticipating something even better, but in present, time present, you're still full. So this passage, we're going to discover two full feelings of our salvation. And my purpose is that you would learn to be satisfied, that you would be amazed at this salvation, that you would be full so that you can glorify God. To review, we said that 1 Peter is a circulatory letter. So it's passed around from churches. And then Peter brings up this idea of being scattered. We said that this scattered churches around, he uses the word this dysphoria, this dispersion. We learned in Nehemiah that this dispersion took place, right? This dispersion took place, meaning that they were kicked out of Israel by the who? Who was it that kicked them out? Who grabbed them out of Israel? We said different kings. We brought up different kings, but we ultimately said God did it. He used evil kings, evil nations to bring them out, right? And so this is Peter tying these Christians that aren't Jews necessarily and tying them to the people of old, the Jews of old, tying their faith together, saying that, hey, you guys are kind of scattered. Does anybody feel like maybe they're scattered? Anybody feel like they're not settled? Well, this is good because God is talking to an unsettled people. There are people that are not settled, and they need to feel settled. They need to know that they're a part of something bigger than themselves. And so he encourages them, explains to them their salvation. Now, the first week, we talked about the invitation. The invitation. We set the stage as this big, great invitation to this amazing meal, this amazing party at this ritzy, I don't know what we said it was, basically a mansion, right? And then we found that this invitation, he says, Peter says, you are chosen, and then verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we understand that God is sovereign. He's sending out these invitations. You have been invited before the foundations of the world. And then last week, we saw in verses 3 and 5, Peter doubles down on this thought, and he says that He, God, has caused us to be born again. He makes it clear that you, if you're born again, God has caused that. It's not because of you and your intellect. It's not because of you and your great works. No, God has caused a people to worship Him. He had to, because the world is in sin. The world hates God, and He called you out. He didn't just say, hey, come on over here. He grabbed you forcefully. He took you. Just like the enemies that took Israel, God came back and He redeemed Israel. He took them back. And that's what God does. He's forceful in this salvation. So these are the kind of the truths that we're learning. Again, we think of these things as deep and theological, maybe controversial, but Peter is just writing to encourage the saints. He's just writing normally. You see, in that time, they knew what sovereignty was. They knew when a king was sovereign, he could do what he wants. With a flick of his wrist, he can have nations destroyed. With one look, he can have someone killed. They knew what sovereignty was. And so this was just common. God is sovereign. And so this is what we're learning. Amazing truths, amazing truths. And so the idea, again, we're saying that this book of 1 Peter, we're calling it the three-course meal of family suffering. And I'm saying the key verse, this might change, but as far as I can tell, I'm going to use this as my key verse at least. Chapter 4, verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, listen to this, church, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Are you trusting God? Like, are you serving God, trusting God, trying to accomplish His will? And as the world hates those things, do you understand that God is with you? that we can suffer, not like the world, but we can suffer as Christians. And this is what this book is teaching us. And so it's a great joy to bring these things up. Now, we're in the section, if you have the big outline, we're in the section, the appetizer of salvation. The appetizer of salvation. And today, tasting salvation, a full belly. Again, in this passage, we're going to discover two full feelings of our salvation. Don't you like the full feelings? Well, here's one feeling. Salvation's fullness feels like celebration. Salvation's fullness has a feeling. It feels like celebration. Verse 6, he says this, in this you rejoice. So he's pointing back to what he just previously said, talking about this great salvation that we have had. You could say, greatly rejoice. It's an intense joy to exalt or to be overjoyed. It is a celebration. In this, you greatly rejoice. Christian, are you greatly rejoicing about your salvation? Are you really rejoicing? Are you giddy? Do you wake up excited that God has saved you for some purpose? Guys, we have to reset sometimes, right? Peter is excited. He just explained the salvation we talked about last week. And now he's saying, you greatly rejoice in this. Are you celebrating your salvation? Christian, use this section of Scripture to test your emotions, test your feelings with some of these principles right here. Again, salvation's fullness feels like celebration. What are we celebrating? We celebrate our timeless treasure. We celebrate our timeless treasure. Today, we're celebrating who? What are we celebrating this day? Celebrating Christ. It's Christmas. And what is Christ's mission when he came? As a little baby coming. What do they call him? Do they call him, the great philosopher is here? Oh, what was it? It was the great leader. Again, he was a great philosopher. He was a great leader, but he was what? A great savior has been born. A savior. You see, friends, we need to see why Christ came. He came to save. Do you realize that you needed saving? To reset, to get, before you go into trials, before we talk about these things, we need to reset ourselves and realize how sinful we are or were, right? Even though we deal with our sins now that we're in Christ, we're a little bit different as far as we're battling sins. But do you see what you've been saved from? So let me set the stage with this. This is a great story in the book of Luke, chapter 7, around verse 41. And the stage is this. Peter comes invited by, it's in the stories, Simon, the Pharisee. He invites him in. While he's there dining with Simon, discussing things, this woman comes in and she starts to cry all over Jesus. And she's just crying there. And then Simon's thinking, does Jesus know? If he knew what type of woman, she was a prostitute, if he knew what type of woman, he would not allow that woman to touch him, right? And Jesus knew what he was thinking, and he says this. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, so let's say $5,000, and the other $500. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them loved him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I have entered your house. You have gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. But you gave me no kiss. But for the time I came in, in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. You guys get the story there? You get a present today. It's a stocking stuffer. It's something from the dollar store. You open it and you're like, cool. But if you get the present that you've been dreaming for all your life, the big present, you're not like, oh, cool. You're like, this is amazing. This is tremendous. I can't believe this present. I can't believe you afforded this. Guys, do you see your sin? She saw her sin. The Pharisee, he didn't really see his sin. He wasn't joyful. He wasn't excited. She was excited because she saw her sin and where it was leading her and that she was forgiven much. She saw it. You must see your sin to have the right level set to deal with suffering. Because if you've been saved, if you really believe that you were going to hell and now Christ has done something in your heart, this should bring great joy within your heart. This should bring a life that is balanced, right? This should bring great joy in your heart. But what if the woman, she gets up, he says, your sins have been forgiven. The woman goes outside, she stubs her toe. And then she's like, what is going on? Cursing God, comes back in, tells Jesus, hey, I thought you saved me, and now I'm out here, I just stubbed my toe. That would change the story a little bit. That would be weird. What if she went out, and then someone said to her, hey, you prostitute. And then she marches back in, tells Jesus, I'm being persecuted out of here. I thought you forgave me for my sins. That would be so weird. We would all say, what? Why? Why would this woman, she's crying, she realizes her sin, she's been released of sin. And yet, many of us, many Christians that have been saved, go around asking God, why? Why? And yet their trials and their troubles are always there, and they're always blaming God. My friends, it's because they don't realize how much they've been freed from, how much they've been forgiven. They don't realize how sinful they were. But we can't be that way, right? See, we celebrate our timeless treasure, but we need to also celebrate our temporary trials. Our temporary trials. Though now, this is an amazing section of Scripture, and we're going to spend most of our time here. Though now, starting in verse 6, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. We're going to look at the duration, the determination, and the distinction. And again, this is just the beginning of trials and the teaching on trials through 1 Peter. So it's not exhaustive, but we're going to look at it a little bit. And this, if you guys apply this, if you focus on this for the next few minutes, this could change your life. I mean, this could really change your life. The understanding trials, understanding this little section of Scripture is amazing. Look at the duration. It says, though now, for a little while. So this is temporary, right? Does this mean that our trials won't last that long? Kind of. The question is this, and it's always this, compared to what? Everything's compared to what, right? Compared to what? If you mean by long, you compare it to the lifespan of a housefly, it's not too bad, right? A housefly only lives 2 or 3 days. But if you say compared to what, and you compare it to a tortoise, how long does a tortoise live for? Could be 100 years or so. So compared to what? He says, though now for a little while, what is he comparing it to? Is he comparing it to this life, or is Peter comparing it to eternity? And I think he's comparing it to eternity. though now for a little while. You're going to have trials. Romans 8:18, Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Compared to what? Compared to all eternity and all glory forever and ever and ever. Compared to that, this life full of trials means nothing. He says it's not even worthy to compare. Guys, are you comparing your trials in an unwise way? Are you comparing them to other people's trials? Are you comparing them to past experiences? What should you compare your trials to? Compare it to eternity. Compare it to what eternity means as far as everything we've been learning about salvation and the glories of salvation. Someone might say, "Are you saying that I might have to deal with this trial until I die?" Yeah, I'm saying you might. You might. But what have we learned? So far, we've learned that our greatest trial, our greatest struggle was our sin. Has that been taken off the table? Has Christ demolished death and sin and taken it away from us? Then rejoice. Your greatest trial is off the table. Guys, the pagans don't have this. I know they look happy. I know that even David would get frustrated. It looks like they're not being judged correctly. I understand that. And I feel that. We should all kind of feel that. Have this anticipation of Christ coming back and destroying his enemies, right? But it's in God's timing. And this is a time of grace. See, a time of grace is very nice, but it can be very frustrating at the same time. I want the heavens to open and fire to rain down in certain areas, in certain things, certain people, and certain establishments, right? But it's God that judge. He is the one that determines these things. But am I good right now? Is death and sin and all that been taken care of? Yes. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Indeed, all those who desire to live godly." You guys desire to live godly? Anybody? Anybody? Everybody raise his hand, right? "All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." This is already established. If Christ, the perfect one, went and suffered and went through trials, then how much more the servants? Come on. It only makes sense. So you're not going to get out of this life unscathed. You're not going to get out of this life without being persecuted because you're trying to live godly. Now, if you want to live like the world, you can get away from some things. You can sneak through. There is this temporary blessing in some ways, right? If you want to call it a blessing. Will you take a lifetime of persecution for the glory of Christ? And I would say, would you? And everybody would raise their hand that are Christians. Would you? What is it compared to hell, compared to a life separated from Christ, would you, for the rest of your life, take a life of persecution? Most people would say yes. If they could compare it to hell and say yes. Great. Now that we established that, realize this, God is good. He says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He's usually not going to put that much on you. Because look at this next one, the determination. He says, though now for a little while, right here, this is the best little two words, if necessary. If necessary. This is beautiful. The determination, this has the idea of a judicial decision. If necessary. Again, we've already seen the first few verses that God is the sovereign one. That he is sovereign in salvation. He calls you. He elects his children. He chooses you. We know from Ephesians that this happened before the foundations of the world. Christian, not only are you chosen, but every trial that you have experienced, are experiencing, and will experience in the future is directed by the sovereign hand of God. If your salvation, the most important, is directed by God, aren't these little trials that happen, aren't they directed by God? You say, no, these little trials, they're not directed by God because he's not sovereign? Doesn't make sense. If the biggest thing that you can't control was directed by God because you needed a Savior, this is Christmas story, you needed a Savior to come, the biggest thing was is under his control and taken care of. Don't you know that the smallest things are under his control and taken care of? This should bring you great comfort. Now, some want to hide. Some want to say, no, he's not sovereign that way. No, and they try to make God get out of what seems to be some injustice. Well, God forbid. He's good. He's not unjust. Why would we think that? That we have to defend God? He is over everything. He is sovereign. It's the definition of sovereign. You think of the book of Job. The book of Job. Think about Job. You have Satan that has to ask permission of God before he can do anything to Job. Is that amazing? It's like, I think of a Job or a Satan as this hound of hell, and he's on a leash. And God holds him. He even comes back and he lets him go a little bit further, but he's fully in control. Satan is not equal with God. He's his dog. He does his bidding. And he has full control over him, full control over him, over your life. 1 Peter 5:6, we're going to get to this. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. His sovereign power, his sovereign knowledge, his sovereignty, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, at the appointed time. And this is not just pointing to heaven, where when you die or when Jesus comes back, the proper time comes in these cycles of testing, these seasons of testing. We have to see these testing in our life as seasons, knowing like we're going through the coldness right now and it's freezing and we want to just get to springtime now. I mean, it was only a few weeks ago I was excited about the cold. I was like, yeah, this is going to be great. This is, I mean, maybe it'll snow, it's Christmas. Now I'm like, I'm done with this, right? And it's the same with your testing. It's the same with your trials. You don't want it, but you need it. God's in control of it, and he's using it for great purposes. So that he may exalt you at the proper time. The proper time. And then verse 7 of this 1 Peter 5, having cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Do you believe that God cares for you? His children that he died for, that he crucified his son for, he cares. He cares for you. You're going to have trials, but he's over them. He's determining them. He is the one that is over these things. And then lastly, the distinction. The distinction, he says, various trials. You're grieved by various trials. Now, this can be physical or emotional or a combination of the both, but it literally means colored. Has the idea of colored like we're doing the rabbit thing now. We got all these rabbits. So we're breeding the rabbits. We've got a brown mama and a black and white dad. And they make 6 babies. One's black. One's gray. One's, is there any brown ones? It's like tan and white. There's all this, these different colors. Yeah, it's just amazing. You're like, this is amazing how God does this. makes these beautiful creatures. And so this many color, these various colors, that's the idea. These, like a leopard spots, these variations of trials. One might be tempted to say, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the trials that I have. I'd say, no, it's like the spots on a leopard. They're all different. It's like fingerprints. They're all different. But is God the one over the fingerprints? Is he the one that numbers the hairs of your head? This is the God that we serve. And he knows the trials that you need at the proper time. He's over them. He knows them like your fingerprints. He knows them like the hairs of your head. And this is what we need to see. He is using these trials for testing. So we celebrate our true testing. Look at C. We celebrate our true testing. Verse 7. Have you ever heard of the expression, before I read the verse, tried and true, tried and true? So that's the idea of this true testing. Tried and true has the idea of being proven good, known to be worthy. So true testing. You've been truly tested. Verse 7, so that, all right, so that, a statement is coming. It's a purpose type statement. So that, why do we face these trials? So that the tested genuineness of your faith. And if you skip the gold illustration there, the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor. There's a reason for your testing. There's a reason for your trials. Christian, your life is more than your comforts. Do you want your best life now? Is that what we're saying? Did you agree to follow God? I will help out Jesus. I will come to Jesus. But it's an agreement here, right? I'm going to do some things for him. He's going to do some things for me. Is that how you came to Christ? Or did you come like the woman on your knees, on the feet of Christ, crying over your sin? How did you come to Christ? Again, it's a popular way of thinking today that Christ is going to help me a little bit. I mean, he's going to make me a little bit better. God forbid. No, he hasn't come to make you a little better. He's come to raise you from the dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You have to see this. Is the purpose of your life to have comfort? Christian, what is the purpose of your life? We know that the purpose of your life is to glorify God. The purpose of your life is to glorify God. Do you agree with that? Everyone would say yes. Okay. Then you must walk a narrow road where Christ walked. This is a road, a narrow way of trials and testings. Will you walk this road? This narrow way of Christ? Will you walk as Christ walked, that brought him to what? Persecution, mockery, and death? Will you walk that way? Great. Do it. I mean, there is a wide and easy way. And where does that lead again? To destruction, death? There is a way that's easier that you can walk. The world will say good things about you. The world will applaud you. The world will pat you on the back. And you can walk that way to your demise. Or you can walk a way now that's a little harder, but in the end, there's great glory. And if we say, no, we'll do the narrow way. We want the narrow way. What does that look like a little bit? What does it look like? Well, it looks like the refiner's fire. And that's what he's saying here. This gold being tested. I don't know if you guys know this, but I've worked at a mint in my younger days. It was a... It was a silver mint. They made like memorabilia stuff and like sporting stuff, coins and different things. But they had a, what is it called? What is the big thing? Smelting. I forget. The big pot thing. Anyways, a big room, a lot of fire, a lot of melting of silver. It's really hot. You got to wear these crazy gloves and put it on. Now, I never got to do the cool part. There was only like one guy that did it. But I got to go in there a couple of times, right? And the idea is to melt the silver, and then, but you take out the impurities, right? What they call it, the dross that comes to the top. Same as gold. You melt the gold. There's a refining process. Is a melting process. Again, is the gold happy it's being melted? No. Are you happy when you're being melted, refined? No. The idea is that it kind of hurts. It's scary. But are you willing to go through that? Are you willing to be refined? Your faith being more precious than gold. See how precious it is? It's better than gold, but this is the example. Which perishes through testing by fire. Your faith must be tested. Your faith will be tested. This is an undeniable truth of Scripture. God tests His children. Any good father would do this. This is what dads do. We test our children, right? We let them go through a little bit of pain. We put things out there for them. We're right there, though, right? We're right there, but we want them to be tested. We want them to know that they can do things. But listen, was Abraham tested, the father of our faith? Let's see. Yeah, he was. Go sacrifice your only son. Wow. Have you ever been tested like that? No. Again, a special testing. A special time, but he does test. Was Moses tested? Yes. And the people were tested. He told Moses that he would test the people in the desert. And he tests them. They didn't do too well either. Was Job tested? Was Job tested? Yes, he was tested. After being tested, he was what though? He was made whole. He was restored. This is what God does. This is not to be something that scares you. This is not to be something that should bring you great angst. Know that the refiner is right there. He's the one there. The whole time, he's caring for the gold. He's taking off the dross, but he's right there. He's in control of the fire, and he says that your faith is more valuable than that gold. He's not going to drop one drip of your faith on the floor. Why? Because it has great value. You should know that he's there. This process of trials and testing will sanctify you and will bring more glory to God in this life. You said that you wanted to have a life that brings glory to God, right? Everybody raised their hands. Everybody gave the thumbs up. You said, I want to have a life that brings glory to God. All right, then. Then you must be tested. Will you receive that testing? Will you come under that testing? Not complaining, not whining, not moaning, not like the lady that stubbed her toe or got mad because someone said something about her, disillusioned why God would allow this. God's not just allowing it. He's over it. He's causing it. Salvation's fullness feels like celebration. Are you celebrating your testing? Do you understand these things? Are you mature to know that these things will come? But thank God they probably won't last for all your life. There's going to be these seasons. There's going to be the ups and downs. And also, salvation's fullness feels like faith. Look at verse 8. It feels like faith. Verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. The God of our faith, the God of our faith. Isn't this neat that you have not seen him, but you love him? Though you do not see him now, but you believe in him. This is amazing. This reminds me of John 20. You guys remember this. Again, the setting of this is, who was it? It was Thomas, Doubting Thomas. Thomas, he said, I'm not going to believe. Even though all his buddies were right beside him, saying that, hey, we saw the Lord. He's like, I'm not going to believe that. I mean, he didn't trust his own buddies. Nor did he trust Jesus that said that he is going to raise himself from the dead. He was faithless. And forever, he's the doubting Thomas. And he deserves that. But look how, just look at Christ's love for this disciple. Look, even though he doubted, look what Christ did. Verse 27, John 20, he said to Thomas, place your finger here. Imagine that. This man doubted, this man denied the resurrection, and that Jesus comes. The doors were shut, right? It's better than Santa Claus coming through a chimney. Jesus can come into a place where there's no doors, or the doors are shut. And he said, place your finger here and see my hands and take your hand and put it into my side and do not continue in disbelief, but be a believer. Stop being in disbelief. Some of you are in disbelief still. You do not know the power of God or the salvation that you have. Again, like Thomas, you are a Christian, but you're not believing. You're not believing fully. And Jesus, in his mercy, is coming to you. He's opening, he's extending his arms, he's extending his side. He's saying, test, I'm with you. Isn't that amazing too? Jesus has the wounds of the trials that he bore on your behalf. Will you bear some trials on his behalf? What did Thomas say to him? He said, my Lord and my God. He worshiped Jesus, the God of our faith. He worshiped him, the God of our faith, the true meaning of Christmas. He worshiped him. And then Jesus said to him, this is amazing. And this is talking of us, because we haven't seen Jesus, right? Because you have seen me. Have you now believed? And he says this, blessed are they who do not see and yet believed. This is talking of us. Christian, you are blessed. If you have not seen him physically and yet you believe, this is a miracle of miracles. You did not see with physical eyes. You saw with spiritual eyes. Who gave you those spiritual eyes? Is this some fable that your parents have taught you and you just kind of, okay. Oh, my friends, this is a great gift from the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit gave you eyes so that you can truly see Christ. This is a gift. If you love Jesus, this is a true sign of your conversion. This love that's been given by the Holy Spirit has given you spiritual eyes. And these eyes he has given you, he has given you faith. These are spiritual eyes. And it looks like something. It looks like something. When you have spiritual eyes, you know how to worship God. At least you are worshiping God. When you have spiritual eyes, do you know what it looks like? It looks like obedience, right? Because you believe him. You trust him. You know him. And you're obedient. You know what it looks like? It looks like endurance under the trials that come before you. It looks like that you do not curse your God. But you accept these trials, you bear these trials because you believe. You've been given eyes. And these eyes do things. These eyes make you go and see things differently. Are you seeing Christ? Are you truly seeing Christ with the eyes, spiritual eyes that he's given you? Are you standing for Christ? The God of our faith. And then the goal of our faith, we'll end with this. Verse 9 says this, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Obtaining, receiving, or you can say, are filled. This is where we get the whole point of the story here. The full belly. You're obtaining something. You're eating something. You're consuming something. You're full. The goal of this life is a full belly for Christ. that you are actually consuming this faith, that you look satisfied in Him, that you look a little plump for Christ. It's like, oh, He's been eating. He really knows the Savior. Christian, are you full? Full of hope, full of joy, full of confidence. Christian, if you are facing your trials, yet still full of hope, think of this. You're facing trials of this world, yet you're still full of hope, right? You're still full of confidence in Christ, and you're full, what, of the Holy Spirit. You have been satisfied, and this points to what? Something greater. This proves that your salvation is real, that you can still honor Christ, that you can still gather on the Lord's Day. Even though you feels like God is slaying you, you still worship Him. You don't deny Him and curse Him as Job's wife wants him to do, right? That the world wants him to do. No, you don't deny Him. And guys, this proves your salvation. It proves that you're coming to a better place, a better feast in the future. Can you see that? With your spiritual eyes that He's given you, that the Holy Spirit has given you, can you see that just around the corner, you're going to taste something greater? You're full now, but you're going to have a fullness later, a fullness that is eternal. Scott told me this verse, I don't know, maybe you were preaching it. I forget what it was, but it really stood out to me. Psalm 23:5, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." What? We're out in the mission field. We're out at the mill, and we're under the siege, this enemies around us. Or maybe you're living a life and your people are hating you. And he says he prepares a table before you in the midst of your enemies. Meaning, there's a battle going on. You're raging. You're going to war. And God says, all right, pause it for a second. I just made a table for you. Sit down and eat. Cannonballs are flying over. People are shooting you. Swords are going around and you're just dining. You're just eating. Guys, fullness. You can be satisfied in Christ, though the world hates you, though they despise you, and you can laugh and rejoice. This is what's happening right here. We are laughing and rejoicing. We are feasting, and the world is going nuts. And yet we still rejoice. We still are satisfied. We still are happy. This is amazing. It is amazing to be out there in the field. It's amazing to go out there. And the world is hating you, and yet you feel satisfied and full of happiness and joy. When they are despising you, when they want to spit on you, and you're just eating away. All that is a foretaste of future fullness, where He gives you a spiritual body that you can eat everything you want. Eternal meal, right? If we are dining together now, feasting in the midst of our enemies, full and rejoicing with confidence, how great is our future feast? How great is this inheritance? How full can we get? Christian, don't see your trials as God's punishment. See your trials as God's sovereign plan, as proof of this great salvation. It's amazing. So in this passage, we've discovered two full feelings of our salvation. Two full feelings of our salvation. The first is this. Salvation fullness feels like celebration. Are you celebrating? Do you see the timeless treasure of your salvation? And do you see it because you saw how evil you were, how sinful you were? Are you making a right comparison? Because if you have truly seen your sin, and if you truly escape the fires of hell, this should cause a great rejoicing, a great life before you, right? And then this timeless treasure and also this temporary trials. Again, the duration is for a little while. If it lasts your whole life, isn't it worth it? If it's every day, the same trials, every day, you're not in prison like Paul was, are you? You're not like Peter and the apostles that all died for the faith, are you? Would you be willing to die, though? But God, He's full of mercy. He brings you back up. He gives you the time. He gives you a time of rest. He gives you this table you're sitting at in the midst of your enemies. And again, He is the one that determines these things. He is the one that will give you this if necessary. And then the distinction, these various trials, don't think that you're the only one dealing with these types of trials, right? God, He knows every bit, just like a leper, just like your fingerprints, just like the hairs on your head, He knows the trials that He has put you under. And then we celebrate our true testing. And again, like fire, like gold, the refiner is there. He's over it. He loves the gold. The gold is valuable. But your faith, how much more valuable is that? He's trying to build your faith. And then finally, salvation's fullness feels like faith. The God of our faith. Jesus is the God of our faith. This is the Christian Christmas message. He is the God of faith. Thomas did one thing right. He worshiped Jesus by saying, "My Lord and my God." Are you worshiping Jesus? Are you saying, "My Lord and my God"? And the goal of our faith is that salvation. Are you experiencing salvation now, giving you great faith, great hope for the future, for this future feast? Pray that this is what's happening. And again, my purpose in this was that you would learn to be satisfied, that you would be full and amazed at your salvation. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We thank you so much for this salvation, so much for this day. Lord, that you would gather us, that you would call us before the foundations of the earth to participate in greatness, participate in this war where we're fighting, yet we're at the same time we're seated at the table and we're eating, that we're looking at all the things going on around us and we're amazed that we get to be in this battle. And that you give us rest, you give us R&R, you give us reprieve. Lord, help us to honor you this day and help us to see our great salvation, not fearing our trials. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.